Good morning. Can you imagine a world where there might be a cure for everything that ails you? Can you picture how beautiful it might be if those who have back pain, whose joints are starting to move less fluidly, that indigestion that might come after a delicious Texas Tex-Mex meal, if we could take a single pill and have all of those things fade away, I would pay for that, particularly if the USDA approved of it and the only side effects were a sense of peace and hope. I'd be all for that medication. Now, we need a medication like that. And we have an illness deeper than any of those things that I just mentioned. Every single one of us has this sickness, and we've talked about it before. It's what started in the garden, that illness of sin that leads to death. And it's not just the death that puts us in the grave. That's where mind goes when I think about sin leads to death. It's also that aroma of death that surrounds us because we are fallen people living in a fallen world under attack by a fallen angel. This is the world we live in. And if only there were a cure. Now, this would be a great place for a gospel presentation. So I'll give a brief one. But that's not where I'm going. You see, the ultimate cure for the sin problem has been given to us through Jesus. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, came to this earth, lived a life so that we might have life. Through his death, the death of the only innocent one, were all the guilty cleansed if they come to know him. So we've been given the cure. But I don't know about you. I live in a reality where I know this Jesus. I am thankful for him. I owe him my everything. And I have hope in the future because of what he has done. But there are still days, weeks, months, years, where that aroma of death is still around me. And if I'm being honest with myself, sometimes that aroma is coming from me, which is why you don't normally see me wearing a three-piece suit, because that's hot. That didn't go over nearly as well as I thought it would. When y'all come back for second service, I'll cut that and I'll have something better in its place. What I'm getting at is I am still one who sins, but more than that, I'm still one who lives in a world that is broken by sin. So it may not be my sin that is causing the problem, but people I love get sick. People who are close to me die. People who I hold dearly are wounded in ways I don't even want to think about. We need something for this, and we've been given it. It's as though there is a medicine box in my bathroom that I know will relieve the pain that I feel from day to day, and I open up the mirror, see it, and close the mirror because I don't want to acknowledge it. This is my relationship all too often with prayer. Prayer is a beautiful gift that we have been given. Prayer is a way for us to have direct access to God the Father through the Son and by the Spirit. We can speak directly to God. We've already been doing that this morning. We've prayed and we've sung, and these things are prayers. These things are worship. And we just join together praying what we call the Lord's Prayer, but really it's the disciples' prayer. In Luke, the disciples said, "Teach us to pray," which I always thought was interesting because these guys knew how to pray. They grew up praying all of their lives. As faithful Jews, they knew what it is to pray. But then they started following Jesus. And if we had time, we would go through the Gospels and we would find all the places where we see our Savior praying. Publicly, privately, going off by himself to pray, praying with others. Jesus prayed. And his disciples, these guys who'd already knew how to pray, there was something different. There was something different about the quality, the beauty, the depth, the quantity of Jesus' prayers. And so they said, "Teach us to pray." And so I want to suggest this morning that maybe we need to learn how to pray. I know I need to learn how to pray. I need to open that mirror more often and take the medicine out more frequently than I do. So the passage we're going to be looking at this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, is in Colossians chapter 4. And Colossians is this beautiful letter in the New Testament that is crying out that Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is enough. There's nothing else this world could possibly offer you. There's nothing else that you could possibly do that would add to the work of Jesus. It's him. He is God. And he has done what he has come to do, and he is coming again. That's the background of this prayer that we have, or these instructions from Paul. Starting in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being alert in it with thanksgiving. You know, I see that language of being alert, and I'm reminded of the very beginning of Colossians, Colossians 1:9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Our entire existence needs to be lived in prayerful alertness. You've heard it said, pray without ceasing, pray continually. Usually, when I'm reminded to pray, it's that moment of desperation. It's the, "Oh, God, why?" or "Help." Those are the things that spur me to pray. And when I think about that, that's good. God wants us to come to him with our petitions and our intercessions. But when I read this and the idea of us being spiritually alert for prayer, he mentions thanksgiving. How often, when you find that parking space that is nice and close, how often, when you almost dropped the buttered toast, you caught it butter side up? How often, when the good things happen in our life, do you say, "Thank you, God," and mean it? How often are we spiritually alert to the way that he is continually working in us and around us and through us? How often do I praise him unprovoked? How often am I reminded of his goodness to me, and I praise him not just because of his goodness to me, but simply because of how he is? Continue steadfastly, alert in prayer. It wasn't just a way of presenting your own personal laundry list of desires and things that you need. It's a way for us to participate in the unfolding of God's redemptive story. Who's up for a little Hebrew grammar? Show of hands. Okay, the rest of you, listen anyway. It'll just be a second. Genesis 1, God is creating, right? And he says things like, "Let there be light." let there be. That's a jussive. Can I get an amen? Yeah, that is a jussive. And what that means is this is not God just doing something. This is him willing something with all of his desire and will to create. And so when we think of prayer, maybe we could have that mindset of, may I be filled with your Holy Spirit. May. Submitting to the will of God. Entering into the desires of God. If it is your will, may we as a people, our prayers having the language of may I be, may I change, may I submit. This idea of instead of bringing our will to God and imposing it upon him through prayer, submitting our will and our desires to God so that his desires, which are better than what we could imagine, might be enacted in our lives. Stop treating God as a slot machine or a vending machine and start treating him as the one who is worthy of worship. When we read Romans 8, we see how the Holy Spirit is working through our prayers. When we don't know what to say, the Spirit is interpreting our groanings and bringing our requests to God, even the ones that we can't fully articulate ourselves. Prayer is worship. I don't know if you think of it that way very often, but why do we pray? To whom are we praying? What entity merits that kind of worshipful treatment? To get down on our knees, to humble ourselves, to submit ourselves. Prayer is worship because we can only pray to one who is worthy. And the Holy Spirit, we read this in Revelation 5, is molding our prayers into a sweet aroma for the Father. Our prayers are worship. I want you to think of a deep ocean or a well. We'll go with a well since that's what's on the screen. The spiritual life, the life of a Christian, originates and leads back to prayer. It starts with prayer, and it's going to feed back into prayer. We come to God in worship for who he is, and we confess who we are, and we bring our desires, our needs to him. And then he works in our lives and through us, and we pray and we thank him for what he has done, and we give him glory. Every time you open the text of Scripture, it should start with a prayer. Every time you sit down to have coffee with someone, it should start with a prayer. In your mind or with them, it should start with a prayer. The life of a Christian flows out from prayer. Fellowship flows out from prayer. The understanding of the Word of God flows out from prayer. Healthy marriages and relationships, parents, children, flows out from prayer. We have this cure in our medicine cabinet, and we ought just to look at it, smile a nod, and close it. Now, I say this knowing that there are many here who are faithful prayer warriors, for whom prayer comes easy. And I am so thankful for you. Continue to pray. But for those of us who are not praying as often as we'd like, I want to encourage you with some statistics this morning, because nothing is as encouraging as statistics. Brad Hepp turned me on to a research study that was done by Crossway. The Crossway publishes the ESV translation of the Bible and several different theological and Christian resources. And so they surveyed 14,000 people, and they talked to them, asked them, what gets in the way? Why don't you pray as you think maybe you ought? And the first answer that they gave was indifference. 15% were indifferent. So I don't know what to say to that 15%, of which less than 0.5% are here, I'm sure. But if you are indifferent to the idea of prayer, that you could take it or leave it, you have an unhealthy theology of who God is and who you are. And what a privilege we have in prayer. Jesus came, yes, to seek and save the lost. But the primary reason that Jesus came to this earth was to reveal the Father, to make him known, and to give him glory. Through his death, he has given us access to the Father. How can we be indifferent to that? But that's 15%. 13% said busyness. They're just too busy. There's too much for them to do, so they lose track of it. So if you find yourself in this 13%, hang on. I've got something for you in just a second. But first, there's another percent. Oh, this is the 13%. I'm sorry. Loss for words. I understand this. You know, you could argue that I pray professionally for a living. But there are situations and there are times. Sometimes when I'm alone, sometimes when I'm sitting down with someone who has just told me about something absolutely heartbreaking, and I don't know what to pray. What do you say? What can you possibly even ask in a moment like that? Pray that God would give you the words to say. Pray that the Holy Spirit would work through this pain, this brokenness, this reminder that all is not as it should be. And then sit in silence and pray as words come. If they don't, pray. Just being mindful of who God is. He is the one who can give us hope even when the situation seems hopeless. He is the one who is good even when it seems like he's not. So something you can always pray when you're at a loss for words: Lord, I don't know what to pray. Give me the words to say. May your Spirit intercede on my behalf because I am so lost. You know what that is? That is a beautiful, genuine prayer right from the pages of Scripture. It's a good prayer. It works in almost every situation. So there's a lot of red up there. This is the main reason, 57%. And I would tie that 15% of busyness in with that 57% of distraction. We live in a crazy, distracted world. And I have this bad habit of taking appointments on my calendar, and if they're occurring in the same place, well, you know, it doesn't take me any time to move from my office to meet with the next person. So I'll meet with this person from 1 to 2, and that person from 2 to 3, and that person from 3 to 4. Well, that means technically there are two people meeting with me at the same time at 2 o'clock. And there's no margin for anything. I'm so busy. I don't have any time to reflect on what just occurred in that meeting. And I understand the busyness. Life runs at a fast pace, and the distraction, the phones, I mean, as I've been sitting here, standing here, my phone has had two alerts pop up on it. I have no idea what they said because I'm focused on you and this. But who's texting me on Sunday morning? Lots of people, every day, throughout the day, and that's okay. But we live in a distracted world, and it can keep us away from praying. And I was thinking about this praying about this. Why is it that I can get all this stuff done, but I can't open the medicine cabinet and take out that pill? Why is it that I don't pray when I need to pray? Prayer doesn't have a deadline. Prayer is always the easiest thing for us to push down the list. The tyranny of the urgent is always going to win over something that doesn't have a deadline. So we need to change that. The call to productivity that most of us feel, that need to do something, praying feels very passive and idle. It's often quiet if we're doing it on our own. And even when we're praying together as a group, usually it's someone praying and everyone else with their eyes closed, their heads bowed, their heart rate slowing, their breathing becoming more and more regular. Wake up. That is how we lose sight of how beautiful prayer actually is. So instead of needing to do something, to be productive, we need to let prayer become so important that the tyranny of the urgent doesn't displace it. We need to make it a place where we must visit regularly so that we can do everything else. You've heard the Martin Luther quote that he has entirely too much to do in any given day to not start with 3 to 4 hours of prayer. I hear that. That's cool. I hear that. And I think, I don't have time to pray for 3 or 4 hours a day. No one has time for that. But he saw that as key importance. So what can we reprioritize in our lives to make more important? The password for the laptop is balance, the word balance. If you're listening on the internet, don't use this information to hack my computer. So distraction keeps us away from prayer. Let's go back to Colossians 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Think of how we pray. Do you have a pattern that you follow? You don't necessarily need one, but this language of with thanksgiving reminds me that when we are praying from a thankful place, we're thinking rightly about God, the one who provides. So I would encourage us, as Paul has modeled so often, as Jesus modeled, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's very old language. We don't talk like that anymore. Our God, who is beyond all that we can comprehend, your name is beyond my conception of what is worthy, so it is holy, holy, holy. It starts with praise, and then to thanksgiving, praying with a thankful heart. At the same time, Paul says to the Colossians, pray also for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of whom I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Prayer furthers the gospel message. I need your prayer. Dave needs your prayer. Kent needs your prayer. Joel, Brooks, Heidi, Alyssa, we all need your prayer, desperately. Our missionaries need your prayer. The person sitting to your left and to your right, in front of you and behind you, needs your prayer. We need one another to pray for one another, to intercede for one another. And the reason that Paul gives in this particular instance is so that he might be faithful to speak what is true. The gospel. He's in prison. It would be very tempting to stop being so aggressive for Jesus when you find yourself in prison because you've been aggressive for Jesus. He prays that he would bear up well. He prays that we would pray for him, that he would bear up well. And then just tying this into the Titus series that we just wrapped up, Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. What better use of your time could there be than to spend it with the author of the universe? Then entering into the world and speaking wisdom and speaking life to others. I want to find those 3 to 4 hours a day to start my day with prayer. But then I'd have to wake up half an hour before I fall asleep, and I'm not sure how that works. See, I can tell you're asleep, because I think that one was actually funny. Should I say it again? No. Okay, we're going to let that go. We need to find a way to make this important, to make it worship. This series is about worship. This isn't a series on prayer. And so thinking about prayer as worship. Romans 12:1, as Joel brought out so beautifully for us, is for us to live our lives as living sacrifices. This is our spiritual act of worship. This is something we need to do. This prayer puts us in the presence of God and enables us to love others well, to speak in a way that is full of grace, seasoned, flavorful, winsome, Christ-like. And so we would know how to answer each person. So these slides are not that easy to read, but on a scale of 1 to 10, from these 14,000 people surveyed, how would you rate your prayer life? Only 2% surveyed said that they would be satisfied with their overall prayer lives. That's a pretty small percentage. A much larger percentage, you can see the curve there, says they're not satisfied at all or very low satisfaction. At Dallas Seminary, we often talk about the exit interviews with students as they are leaving to go out into ministry, and they will often acknowledge that prayer is not where it needs to be. Their prayer life is an area where it's lacking. It feels dry. So what can we do so it isn't a dry thing? Another question they asked, within the last week, have you had at least one chunk of concentrated time in uninterrupted prayer? 70% of the people surveyed said they had at least 10 minutes. And then 29% had half an hour. 11% said they had an hour or more as a chunk of time to pray. When I look at these, I see symptoms of lives that have outcrowded the need to connect with God. Prayer, again, is worship. So I'm going to give 2 previews of what's coming up, and then I want to do something with all of you from Scripture. The first thing, in a couple of weeks, when the service ends after the benediction, we are going to have some people available for you to pray with, and they will be wearing these handy-dandy lanyards that say prayer team. And we'll have an elder or a pastor back by the prayer room, so you can head that way, and there'll be a couple of other people up here towards the front. If you don't want to go back there, you can come up here. If they're wearing the prayer team lanyard, that means they would love to pray with you. They'll catch up with you later. So make sure they're available for those who need prayer. But we'll have this available for people after the services so people can be prayed for. Another thing that is in the works that will likely start because of the time of year it is after the new year is one Sunday evening a month. We'll have a prayer service where there will be music, teaching, and a focus time of prayer as a congregation, because we need to pray for our church. We need to pray for our community, our neighborhood. We need to pray for our missionaries, one another. We need to pray for our country. We need to pray together. And that doesn't mean that everyone who comes has to pray out loud. It's going to be a prayer service where prayer will be led and guided. But it will be another time, a way for us to worship together in prayer, focused on prayer. Right now, there is a group that meets every Sunday evening. We've met here in the fellowship hall. We've met at my house. We've met at apartments. Just a small group of people who are getting together and praying for one another. If that is something you would be interested in, being a part of a small group where the only purpose of our time together for an hour is to pray for one another and for our church, we'd love for you to be a part of that small group. Let Lisa or Blake know, Blake Mulish, and they will get you plugged in on how you can get involved in that way. But right now, I'd like for us to live into one of the beautiful things that prayer promises us in Scripture. Rest. Not sleep, but rest. When we come to prayer, we should leave encouraged. Even if we still don't know what the hope is in the situation, we've gone to the one who is the author of our hope. We should leave encouraged. And so one thing, if you struggle with words, with what to pray, how to pray, one thing you can do is turn to Scripture and allow Scripture to lead your prayer. So what I'd like you to do now is listen. Just listen to this passage I'm about to read. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, I'm going to take a page out of Pastor Geiger's book. I heard that he would preach Proverbs regularly. And he would come to the Proverbs and he would preach the Proverbs again. And he would say, God teaches me anew every time I come to this book. That's one of the beautiful things about Scripture is it is living and active. The Spirit still works through it. So I am going to read that passage again. Repetition. And this time, as I'm reading it, I want you to listen. I want you to listen. What is it from this passage that the Holy Spirit might be highlighting for you? What is it from this passage? What text from Scripture might the Holy Spirit be impressing on your heart this morning? It might be a different passage, a different verse for each one of us, because the Holy Spirit will meet us where we are. But he still works through his word. So I want you to listen and think about that. What might the Holy Spirit be highlighting right now? And then as you prepare to leave this morning, ask the question, why? Why is the Spirit highlighting that in my life? So let's pray this beautiful prayer together. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. Can I get an amen? This is our glorious God, worthy of our worship, worthy of our time. Make time to visit with this God. It'll cure what ails you.